Now, before we go to prayer, we have a little exercise that the church is privileged to do. We want to dedicate Matthew James, I believe his second name is, Keller, son of, it's the second son of Mark and Barbara Keller. So if they don't mind bringing the baby forward this morning while you all stand, we'll dedicate the baby unto the Lord. I'll read a bit of scripture, first of all, in the book of Mark. And he brought young children unto him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them, saying, that brought them, and Jesus saw he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer little children to go unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. He took them up in his arms and blessed them, laid his hands upon them and blessed them. I think myself, if I were a young man embarking on the role of bringing children to the world, I would be more than tempted, I would be greatly impressed to dedicate children as I had never dedicated them before, and also seek the help of God for their upbringing, as no age has previously had to call upon God for that kind of a help. So that's what we have in mind this morning as we dedicate this baby for them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church by faith to stand with them, because no matter how beautiful and virtuous a young child is, and how dedicated the parents are, there's pressures in this world that are going to come where we're not going to stop them. The worst of all, of course, is this thing called the peer pressure, which means that everybody wants to be like everybody else, and that means that nobody wants to be like Jesus. That pressure is a terrible pressure. It never lets up. Started with Eve back there in the garden, and it's never going to let up until there is a change in the human race. That change is going to come through immortality when the Prince of Peace comes and takes over. But we have a blessed hope this morning given us that we do not understand. I don't pretend to understand. I'll not preach upon it because I have no way of preaching upon it. But the prophet said, in this hour of the token, the last sealing in, the last sealing away by God himself to believe for our children that they would be safely brought in. There is something there in the grace of God then that is more than magnanimous. It's a definitive promise of him who said concerning his own word, shall I not stand behind my word to perform it? And have I not spoken, and thus shall it be? So we're very glad this morning to dedicate the child, but also to, more importantly, to actually dedicate the parents with the child, and also to dedicate the church at this time to stand with them. I believe there never has been a time when we need to stand together as of this hour. And our standing is not something which is done only in the realm of the dedicated, which is fine. But our standing is done by the magnetic dynamism of Christ himself who stands here. And it is so easily seen by laws of nature that if you have just exactly the right kind of a hookup, you could have 50 people touch each other and not be able to break away because of the electric current. So there is a body this morning that's indivisible through him who is the heart and core of that body. So it shouldn't be too hard by the Spirit of Almighty God to stand with our young brother and sister and constantly remember them with thoughts of grace and strength and encouragement concerning the charge that they have. So we want to just dedicate the baby this morning. And shall we just then bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name for this child that you have given. Regardless of how it may have come, and we know it came through proper channels, holy matrimony, the bedding ground of a mother, the grace of Almighty God, all these things, Lord, we know are of you. But if we did not even know that, we know positively that there was a law laid down by you, and you said, all souls are mine. And this child would be yours regardless of what the parents thought, whether they dedicated or not. How much more important then and positive will be if giving back to you, Lord, what you have given them. That the child may be solely yours, not necessarily in a ministry, not necessarily anything, Lord, we would indicate this morning or that you have indicated to us, but he is simply yours to use in any what way that you would have him to be used. And we pray the parents may recognize this and bring him up only with one thought. If there is something for me to do, Lord, I want to do it. No directions of their own as though they could steer him, but the constant admonition of lives which are consecrated unto you and the liberal use of the word of Almighty God as a light and a lantern unto them. So Heavenly Father, we dedicate little Matthew James Keller unto you, lay hands on the little boy. And just thank you for him and pray the richest blessing upon him that he will be received of you, Father God. And under the token this morning, there can be no fear, although we know, Lord, of ourselves there would be fear, but there can be no fear because of you. So we pray that you'll bless them and guide them, Lord, and give this little one the health and the strength and everything which is so necessary in the last days, O God, when if there should ever be a full consecration, not just required but needed, this is that hour. So we pray for it, Lord, and believe you hear our prayer this morning as they with us stand before you in your presence. They haven't received him, and we all together giving him back to you, and yet you giving him back to their care, for which we thank you, making it a complete bargain. And we praise you for it this morning, Lord, that you have heard our prayer and answer those prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Barbara, Lord bless you. Mark, God bless you, brother. On of our heads in prayer, in order to continue our service this morning, gracious Heavenly Father, God of the earth, great Creator, Sovereign God, here this morning, in our midst in a new and living way, which we could not have ever thought of or hoped for of ourselves, but we praise you this morning, Lord, that you are here. We ask you therefore, Lord, now that you glorify your great name by giving us the word concerning yourself, which we know is wonderful and marvelous, and it will do us good, building us up in the most holy faith, cementing us more closer to thee than ever before. Walking in the light as thou art in the light, having fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. Coming to that place, Lord, of immortality that you have designated for this very hour, for which we are eternally grateful. So we thank you, Lord, this morning you have heard our prayer. Not because we made it flowery, not because, Lord, we have put any certain emphasis, but because of the very facts. And that fact that you are here in our midst and that to bless. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're continuing this morning in reading in Ephesians, the first chapter, 15 to 23. And we got to our text in verse 18, the first phrase, the eyes of your mind being enlightened. Of course, that actually is translated as the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, there is no doubt that the necessity for this enlightenment is the condition of the Seventh Age Church, Laodicea, of whom it is said in the third chapter and in verse 17 and 20, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Christ outside the church, which is wretched, naked and blind, the church in darkness, and the church refusing the very light that is offered to it. The church knows no more than nothing about John 3:16-21, though it can prate glibly and uses mottos and texts and a plea to eternal life, John 3:16, but never continue beyond it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Christ in the midst of the church, Christ refused. Not because he is the Son of God, not because he is the Savior. No way. You go to Roman Catholic Church and there's so many Protestants are so ignorant. They think the Roman Catholics believe that Mary is their Savior. You say, do you believe that Mary is your Savior? They'll say, by no means. By no means. Well, do you believe that there is any real efficacy for sin outside the shed blood? They say, by no means. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that is the Savior. They're no different from the Protestants. They say the same thing. Now, why is he outside the church? It tells you this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. The Son does not simply stand there and say, just love me, look at me, here I am, I'm fine, I'm good, have your own ideas, but just accept me. I'm dying to be accepted, and that's all that counts. It doesn't say that. See? Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Something's wrong somewhere. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, the Pharisees were not a wicked bunch of people. Political, yes, but not wicked. The Levites, the rabbis, were political, but they were not wicked people in the sense of being wicked. They tried to transform their lives by the light that they were walking in. But when the light came from God, they turned it down. And you've got the same thing shown here, that it is not the person of Jesus that is set aside per se, but it is the revelation or the light concerning him that he brings, that people cannot stand and they do not realize that Jesus is identified by the light or by the word. They do not understand that he is that word. They cannot cope with it. They can cope with a sacrifice and a concord of creeds and dogmas. Their books that issue their doctrines, but they cannot cope with the light of the revealed word. Now, over here in Malachi, the third chapter in verse 18, it speaks of a people who get turned. It said, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, evidently, there is a people who know God in a specialized way, wherein that God has become acceptable to the people. And thereby the people are acceptable to God. Remember, it was just the other day I mentioned the fact that over in the book of Romans, perhaps I can just find it for you, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that actually means that they did not approve God. Now, it doesn't say they didn't approve God, P-R-O-V-E. It said they did not approve of Him, A-P-P-R-O-V-E. Now this morning, there's no doubt a lot of you people don't approve of my language. I say hogwash, a lot of other things, much nastier. You don't approve it? So that's your tough luck. I do. Now it's just that simple with God. Now you can't say that I'm not here. There's no way that you could prove I'm not speaking the truth because I've got all you beat hands down when it comes to this word, or I wouldn't even be here. But there's certain things you might not approve. That's what I'm talking about with God. Nobody's dissatisfied with Him as a person, that there does exist one who became Savior to mankind. But they do not approve of Him when it comes to the light. You see? They simply don't, and that is the condemnation that comes into the world, that is in the world, that though men say they approve of God, they literally do not approve of God. Israel all the time said, we approve of God, and they lied because they did not approve of God. See? All right, now notice. The text says the eyes of the heart, not the eyes of the head. But one does not obviate the other. What the physical eyes see of the works of God, the Holy Spirit must reveal by way of the Holy Spirit in the soul, which is down deep within the heart. I want to go over that again. It doesn't say eyes of the head, it says eyes of the heart. But that does not obviate that there are eyes in the head. It is simply telling you here that the Holy Spirit is required in order to give you a definitive revelation. And that's got to be down in the heart because that's where the soul is. And the soul is where the Holy Ghost is. So that revelation is that which is an inner thing, and it actually has to do with the mind, but it is not a product of the mind. Now let's look over here at John the 12th chapter, in verse 35 to 41. Then Jesus said unto a little while, is the light with you? Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. Now, when he's talking about light here, believing in light, you say to the man, do you believe in light? He says, well, what do you think, I'm some kind of a nut? Any idiot can see there's light. He's not talking about that kind of light. He's talking about revelation, illumination from God. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done, now listen, but though he'd done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. The miracles constituted a light. The miracles were trying to show them something. You follow what I'm saying? See, this is where the people are wrong right at this hour. The miracles were not an end in themselves. It was trying to show them something. Now, yet they believe not in him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? God reporting to the people with signs and wonders. God making a report of himself. God trying to reveal something about himself. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is catching it? Who is understanding it? Because they could not believe. Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said this concerning them, showing the point. He had blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. Notice the eyes and heart go together. That they should not see with their eyes, understand in their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw his glory. And notice, when he saw his glory, he saw them turning it down. Israel turning it down. Very same thing today. And you notice in there, should not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts. But Paul says at the end time, there is going to be a spirit that comes into the church whereby the people will be able to see with their eyes of the heart, which absolutely means they will understand what is being done and what has been done and what is to follow. And they're going to see the glory of the Lord. That's right, it's the Father of glory that is revealing these things. All right, we go to Matthew 16. the 13th chapter, 16th chapter and verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now he said, "You've had a long time to observe me. You've had plenty of time to hear me. Now give me the opinion of what men are saying concerning what they have seen and heard, and they know by their senses." Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, after very careful observation, following the trend that everybody else has followed, looking everything over just as good as I could look it over, "I have drawn this conclusion that thou art the Christ." Hogwash. Now, you might not approve of that, but it's hogwash anyway. That's not what Peter said. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "I see you are a very fine person with great perception." Why, he said, "I know that you stayed awake nights figuring that one out." Because, he said, absolutely, you'd have had to put the whole thing together in a brilliant way to come to that conclusion. No way. And he might have said, "Peter, what did you really see that convinced you?" And the preacher preached a great big long sermon, bored everybody to death, the poor sinner came all the way to the front and said, "I got to get saved, preacher." And he said, "What did you hear that brought you to me?" He said, "Nothing. I was reading back there in the Old Testament where it says that Abraham died, and then it says that Isaac died, and then Jacob died, and the whole bunch died. I figured one of these days I got to die. I want to know how to get right with God." So Jesus said to Peter, he said, "What was it that made you draw that conclusion? Was it my happy, smiling face? Was it the way that I raised the dead?" No way! Peter saw more of the same thing the rest of them saw, and didn't do him one bit of good. Brother Branham said they ate with them, they fished with them, they slept together, and then he said that didn't do one bit of good because Paul had just as definitive a revelation, never even having been near him. Now he said, "Thou flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but you come to a place of certain blessing. But my Father which is in heaven, and upon this I am going to build my church." Over here in Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 10, the disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now he's telling you right here. He said, "Look, I don't care how difficult my speech is." And remember, Peter turned right around and he said, "Our beloved Paul preaches the same gospel we preach, but he says so many difficult things that people rend to their own destruction. Let me tell you, the elect will never rend the scripture to destruction." I got the answer right here. "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "Because I don't want those people to know the answer." But he said, "You can know the answer is given to you. For whomsoever hath, that's he that's got something, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parable, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." He said it didn't do one bit of good to see, it didn't do one bit of good to hear, because they never got one bit of it. Well, what did they get? They had to get something. They got a complete negative that drove them absolutely away from God. Did you catch what I said? Then you understand how the Antichrist can take over. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous people have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them." Now therefore, whatever comes at the end time, and whatever prophet speaks, and whatever he said may be difficult, but it is no cause for alarm, because the elect cannot be deceived. They are in a peculiar position, and they have that position by reason of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in control and their hearts are being illuminated. In other words, their understanding is being literally invaded by the reasoning of the Holy Spirit himself. And those people are illumined with it. And remember, their whole bodies are full of light. So as Jesus said, you are now become children of light. The things of God do not come through the mind that is controlled by the senses or by reasoning or by education. Only do we receive an enlightenment by the Spirit, and then the mind can use it. We went back to the time of the flood in Genesis, the 6th chapter, 5-7. And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination, that's reasonings, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that lets you know that the very finest thoughts that they thought, the very nicest things that they conceived to do, the most wonderful programs that they would set forth politically and socially and spiritually was an abomination and entirely against Almighty God, just like the Salvation Army suit, soap, and salvation hogwash. There's no more salvation of Salvation Army than nothing. They're as modern as the gates of hell, and they know it, and you know it, and everybody else knows, and so is Pentecost. Absolutely. You're not pulling any punches. You're going to tell me the Word of God lies? Word of God doesn't lie. The imagination is right before that time of the flood. The imagination, the reasoning, the thoughts of the heart was evil before God. He repented God that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. In other words, now God has to set his mind in a pattern to overcome every single thing that man was doing. It wasn't that God was getting new thoughts on the subject. It was God imposing his thoughts, which were remedial. Yeah, I got to wipe them out. See, the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created upon the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air. People say, well, God changed his mind. You've got to be nuts. The Bible said, in the day you eat, dying thou shalt surely die. And they came to the place where the eating was so full, there was death everywhere. And he said, I'll just finish it off for them. Don't talk to me about God repenting, changing his mind. Time to get with it. All right. Book of the same book, chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I'll not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more everything living as I have done. Now notice he put that in there and says, as I have done, which was by water. The next time it's by fire. You just read this casually, and you say, well, hey, didn't God say he never would do that again? You read the rest of it, as I did it. Going to do it another way. Going to burn it up. Now he says the imagination, and he said the reasonings within man's heart, when man is left to himself, devoid of the Holy Spirit, is 100% contrary to God. Then you get a sin, a bunch of people together, and they try to say, this is what's good, and that's what's good, and they don't consult the Word of God. They're 10 million off, times worse than David, who didn't consult Almighty God, and he said, let's build a new cart, and we'll put the ark on it, and somebody saw the ark shifting in the heave, and it certainly would shift and heave. It wouldn't do that on the priest's shoulders. Began to shift and heave, and somebody put his hand out there, and God killed him, and David said, oh God, he said, what a mess. He almost said, well God, you're a mess, and we're a mess, everybody's a mess, hogwash. Nothing wrong with God. Trouble is, man has got inherently the right way 100% to be wrong. Fooled you on that, didn't I? I knew what I was saying, don't worry. He's 100% wrong. Everything down in here, which is the reasoning compound to man, as you might say, through those senses, what he perceives, there is no way he can put his perception into a spiritual reality unless God says something about it. That's why people couldn't understand the prophet. That's why people won't understand me, and they won't understand you when we walk in the Holy Ghost, because we're an enigma. We're absolutely a riddle and a puzzle to the average man. I've said things here in this pulpit you can't understand concerning myself, what God said. I don't expect you to. You aren't in my boots and I'm not in yours. But don't believe for one minute. I've proved every step of the way I've heard from God. If you don't believe, I'll bring it all out in the open. I'm not afraid of anybody. So don't ever call my bluff. Hey, I've heard from God. I don't care about the other guys out there. Did you hear what I said? I don't care about anybody out there here either. There's a difference.
You're never the same.
Now listen, it was the very condition that crucified Christ. For Paul said, if the princes of this world had known these things, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I'm going to tell you why, because there was no revelation of the Scripture that stands out like a bunch of sore thumbs today, even in the realm of those that aren't even in the foolish virgin. Well, I understand that, and so do you. Every Protestant, every Roman Catholic, everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ somehow said, sure, he's the Son of God and he died upon Calvary. Doesn't mean that. Certainly not. Okay? Now, let's go back to John 8. We're going to see what it was in the days of Jesus. 12 and 13. Then spake Jesus again and saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How come a fellow that's supposed to believe this message said that we did that for 9 years? Now you can look at me this morning and I'm going to tell you flat, I don't care what I look like and what you've heard about me, what you think. You know, I have not been walking in darkness.
Amen.
And I'm going to give you the same credit. You have not been walking in darkness.
Amen.
I'd be sort of a jerk if I did, because you heard me preach all these years. I'm not trying to protect my own skin, just telling you the truth. What's the next verse here now? This is going to go back on me. Don't worry. Pharisee said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. That record is not true. Couldn't believe it. In other words, you've shown me the educated mind that can believe whatever the Holy Ghost teaches. No way. Didn't you show me your church was a theological seminary and a synod and a hierarchy and a code and a creed and a manual? They can't be a God. They can't be a God.
Amen.
You understand why Brother Branham hated organization? There's your answer. No way can they believe. Don't ask them to believe. Don't ask them. If God can't get them to believe, you're not going to get them to believe.
Amen.
42 to 48, and Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. Oh, brother, here's the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God coming up on this one. Now we're talking about the light. Oh, he said, for which of the miracles do you stone me? Oh, they said, Jesus, old boy, we wouldn't kill you for a miracle, but it's what you said. It's not what you did, but it's what you said. Well, they said he should have kept his mouth shut and he'd have got by with it. If he'd have kept his mouth shut, we wouldn't have a Savior.
Amen.
You wouldn't have anything. That's the trouble, people. They don't want God to talk. You get a bunch of folk, they'll yap, 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 yap. As God tries to break in. Out of the way. Why do you think Jesus walked outside the church? Too many in there yapping. You're driving him deaf and crazy. He's already vomiting. Do you think you can't vomit from strain? Oh, come on. You get a bad attack of nerves, you'll vomit all over the place. They gave God a bad attack of nerves. I'm not just being silly and telling you something here that's the truth. He's outside the church. He couldn't take it. Couldn't take it. Drove him plumb out. Couldn't get a word in edgewise. Now he said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why couldn't they hear the word? There's nothing in there to get to it. There's nothing in there. You listen. You are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. That's the pleasures. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And I tell you the truth you believe not. And because I tell you the truth you believe not. Now notice. And because I tell you the truth you believe not. Now in other words, it's easy to believe a lie, but there's no way you can believe the truth unless there's something in there. I don't care where you get it. There's got to be something in there. Now you know where you get the course. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Can refute me. If I say the truth, do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now that doesn't mean a person can't stand there and listen. It means a person doesn't get it. Hey? Now remember, God does a thing, then somebody's got to explain it. Which means when God does something, God's got to explain it, and you've got to have something in there to take the explanation. And if you don't have it, you're not going to get it. And if you haven't got it in there, you'll not be a part of the revelation. And I'll close with my closing remarks will be on that one. Now, you can't get it because you're not a God. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, hast a devil? Right off the bat, the only defense they had is, ah, you guys are the devil, we're a God. Now what gave them that idea except their own puffed up opinion? They had nothing to prove. They had no way of proving anything. They turned down the very thing that would have taken them there. Now, go to John 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That's why the Laodicean church will be thoroughly condemned, because they said we see. And God says you don't see. No way. They said we're rich and increased in goods, and God said you're wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. They said we can see wonderful things, marvelous transports of glory. And he said you're blind as a bat. And they said, oh, no, no, we're none of those things. But they said we believe in the sacrifice. We believe in the blood. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe the Holy Ghost answers through the blood. That's a Pentecostal doctrine. Very good, too. But you see, all they got was anointing. Like Corridate and the Baron. See? Now it said, because you see, your sin remaineth. Now, the seeing of the human mind is just about one of total depravity. In other words, man by himself is almost totally depraved. Now that's a doctrine that's in the world today, but it is not Bible doctrine. Total depravity is not the Word of God. No way. Almost total depravity might well be it. Jeremiah, chapter 17, and in verse 9 gives a pretty good summation. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Thank God one can. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. 2 Peter, he speaks concerning these things too. 2 Peter 2:12 to 15, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they counted pleasure to write in the daytime, spots the iron, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. It's organization. Right today, there's some brothers, some people in the message that have gone ahead and put on the letterhead, and they said main office and sub-offices. What does that spell out? What do you think if I put on head office here in Quincy? And put a sub-office down in Beaumont or somewhere. Stuck one up in Toronto. You know what? You better be that somebody else got inside of Lee Vail than Lee Vail's inside. I'm going to tell you that. Forget it. Don't make me any head office. Any head at all. The way to be a head is get your head blown off. I told you for years I kept my head in the sand. And you know what's so full of buckshot now? I couldn't walk on the water. People are asking for it. Brother, sister, when you ask for it, don't blame anybody. Blame yourself. Eyes full of adultery cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, proselytizing everything under high heaven, which have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of unrighteousness, who is rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, rebuked the madness, the prophet, and so on, wells without water, and all the rest of it. Now, back to Matthew 5. Just taking a look at the condition, brothers, just what people are really like inside. Not a very pretty picture. The 28th verse that I said to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Why? Because that's where it all started. Out of the heart proceeded adulteries. Let's go back to 1 John, the 2nd chapter. Just hitting these very quickly, because I want to get to the to the rest of the message that I couldn't finish last Sunday. This is preamble. From last Sunday. 2 and 16.
For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That tells you right there. That sums the whole thing up, what man is battling against innately. He is certainly in a bad, bad condition. Now, let's be careful here. Do you understand that not all Scripture is so strong as to show a near depravity? There is another view. For instance, just give you a couple of Scriptures. One of which is over here in the book of, Proverbs. And chapter 22. And verse 9. There'd be hundreds I could pick up. But listen. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. Here's a man that sees something that touches his heart, that brings forth a wellspring of goodness. So there's not, the man's not totally depraved. See? Let's go to Lamentations. Little tiny book after Jeremiah there. You know, it's just a very few chapters. So thoroughly wedged in. I have an awful job finding it myself. (clears throat) 48 to 51. Mine eyes runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eyes trickle down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Tells you right here, this man looks out and he's full of absolute sorrow because of the people. They don't know what they're getting into. They don't know what they've gotten into. There's great compassion there. There is. So we have strong verses of what man is like by himself, left entirely to himself. But all men are not 100% corrupt as concerning those things of life that we might call the finer. For we must never forget that man originally was in the image of God, inbreathed by the Holy Spirit, so there must be qualities that are within him that can respond in a godlike manner in a certain fashion. He is not 100% evil. He can be redeemed. And there is a promise in 2 Corinthians 3 that he will go back to the image of God. So you just can't lay it all on one side. You've got to show how that man can come to this enlightenment. Of himself, he'll never make it. I don't care how fine his qualities are. But with God and that seed in there, he'll make it. You see? Okay. Now, we want to look at the heart and the sphere in the realm of God. So we go back and we're just going to take a whole bunch of scriptures and just read them at random, so to speak. Maybe even cut a bunch down out of here. Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This man already knows God. This man already has the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Lord, he said, the very thing that Jesus, out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaketh. And he said, oh God, he said, let the meditations of my heart, and therefore the words of my mouth, match what is in my heart and be acceptable to thee, O God. See, there's a tremendous difference there. See, man is not on his own when you come to that. 27th Psalm, the 8th verse. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, you can't put him back there in Genesis anymore. The heart of man is continually against God, and his reasonings are deceitful. And in Jeremiah, the heart desperately wicked. Something has shined into the man. See? In other words, a man like Saul, so carried away in desperation, around and is willing to die for the very people he sacrificed on the altar of his own vanity. And here this one here is saying in this 8th verse, when you said, O God, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, I just want nothing more than to seek your face. Over here in the Psalms also, 44 and in verse 21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now he's talking about God and the heart being connected, and a heart that God can search out. Now, he already searched out the heart and said it's desperately wicked. Why, he said the imagination is just a great big mess. That's fine for the man that's a reprobate, so to speak. The man that's on the other side of the fence. But you get to what we're talking about this morning, where the enlightened heart is for this hour, we're reading the scripture that belongs to us here. What God will do by His Holy Spirit. This same scripture is found over in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, 12 and 13, where it speaks the word of God being quick and powerful, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, divides the bone and marrow and those things separate, puts them apart, because that word of God is God Himself doing that very thing. Over here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and in verse 14, the heart of him that hath knowledge, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now he tells you here, there's two sets of people. Look which way they go. Also in the 28th verse, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So you've got your parallel there. Now, one is righteous, and one has not submitted himself to the righteousness which is of God. Back over here in the book of Matthew, you hold your fingers in the Old Testament, you ought. The 12th chapter of Matthew, 33 to 37, another parable spake unto them, kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. These things Jesus spake unto the multitude of parables, without a parable speaking unto them, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, I will open my mouth in parables and utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, well, see, I'm in 13 chapters instead of 12. It won't matter, I'm going to revert this right back here to the parables. He's showing you here that absolutely concerning the end time, concerning the enlightened heart, as I said before, there is no parable, there is no word of God that cannot be brought to the attention and to the understanding of the legitimately born again. Verse 33 then of chapter 12, what I wanted. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you speak evil? How can you, being evil, speak good things? See? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure, the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, you'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned. Now listen, Malachi at the end time says there's a people that speak a certain way, and a certain way only, and know the name of the Lord. And the Bible distinctly says concerning them, at the time of the appearing of Christ, they shall be established, and there cannot even be a charge levied against them. Then how are you going to find the bride that's got the wrong words in her mouth? See? The bride is in a different era today, brother, sister. I want to encourage you and make you to understand that there is a bride without spot and without wrinkle, and God is doing it. It's not something man can do. They've had 2,000 years to botch it. And they botched it. Now God come on the scene. Left the throne and come on down here to take over. I'm going to speak sometime about the two dimensions coming together. You'll understand what's going on. You don't understand yet, but you've got to understand before it's over. Now, also with this we go to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 7 to 10. And who as I shall call and shall declare, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming shall come, let them show unto them. Hear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them are vanity. Their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Now, you mean to tell me that they actually don't see and don't know? In the physical, sure. They're smart as whips. They made their own gods. They're the original evolutionists. Sure, original agnostics. Now they're doing something about it. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Here you can see right here. And Isaiah 44, 7 to 10. God declaring, man, look, man can try to do a lot of things. A lot of things about his own spirituality. And he'll end up wrong every single time because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. See, there's no way that man of himself is going to amount to anything. That's why there's a special dispensation of God at the end time coming into the church. In order to give the definitive revelation. Because the definitive revelation pervasive in the human body is going to bring forth His own Word. See, that's what we're looking at this morning. Don't think it's not going to do it, brother, sister, because it is going to do it. What's happened, Brother Branham's been dead for almost 16 years, and Sister Branham is gone now, and everything has gone to pot, and people say, well, maybe this was just one of those things. That's where you're fooled. It is not just one of those things.
Amen.
This isn't it. Let's get this flat. It's going to take you 2,000 more years. And there's nothing to the gospel. It's simply a book of esoterics. Who knows how to interpret it? And I'll tell you one thing, the spiritists are right. You've got to belong to the ascended masters. Because Moses was God. Jesus was God. Now William Branham is God. And who gives a rip? Because I'll tell you, all three of them don't amount to nothing. You say, what about Jesus? If he was God, what did he really do? So that's the stumbling block right there. Israel couldn't figure, well, if you're really God, why don't you do something? Empty the graveyards, pull down the nation, set us on a pedestal. You do this. Ha ha. Human mind. Go back to the enlightened mind, what God said He wanted done. Here's another picture entirely. Go back to the scripture this morning and see what God wants done. There's a different picture entirely. Don't sit around this morning and get your own thoughts in here, brother, sister. They're not worth a plug nickel. They're not just not worth a plug nickel. They're poison. They're arsenic. They're worse than that. It's prussic acid. It's worse than prussic acid. It'll kill you deader. Because this will give you eternal death. Where prussic acid or some deadly, powerful, potent poison could just take you off the earthly scene. This will take you to the lake of fire to get into air. All right, listen. Proverbs chapter 16 and 23. Weaving back again a little bit. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Now that sounds great. Why, what's the matter? People are still troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, go to prepare a place for any. Here's where the peace comes in. Here's where the troubled heart lets go. And if I go and prepare a place, shall come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. And who is he talking about? The presence of God that proves you to come down here to change the mortal body, to get him up there. This is the hour of rest. This is the hour of the untroubled heart. Because man's not trying to figure anything out anymore. He's been illuminated. That's what's wrong with this message. The desperate trial. The desperate trying to be somebody. The desperate trying to figure out. The desperate trying. Stop it! Best thing you can do is either blow your brains out this morning or get in line with God.
Yeah.
Something's got to be done. That's why this nervous condition goes on and on, because people will not listen and know that spirit will illuminate. I've tried to tell you many, many times. I waited 10 years. I waited 12 years for one little point to clear up. But don't go rushing out there fussing and fighting and fuming. Just sit back and wait. Heavenly days, believe this message all this time before Brother Branham died. He said I was the only man living that could teach the doctrine outside of him. And I'm confessing this morning after all these years, stand up here and tell you I'm only now understanding in a better depth than ever what I've thrown at you for year after year in the third chapter of the book of Acts. Begun to see more and more and understand just what it's saying. 15 years gone by. You say, Brother Dale, don't you get fussed up? No, I don't. I'll explain it all Wednesday night if you've got enough brass to come out. If you want to stay home and sit in your can, that's okay by me. You want to learn things, come here. Don't stay home. I'm not going to fool with you. Look. God said, you're free of the people. I'm free of you. Look, you ain't got one string on me. Now you say, Brother Vale, there's the door, front door. Take either one you want. I said, wonderful. I'll be glad to go tomorrow morning.
Nobody got any strings on me. Stay home, you are. I'm going to tell you. I'll explain a lot of things Wednesday night and tell you just exactly how things are. Not that I'm any genius. I'm no genius. No. He said, I go perforce, I'll come again. Then receive you to myself. That's the union of the bride at this moment, where he will take her up and present him to her to himself, as he incarnates himself. This is that hour of relaxation, and you that are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear from heaven with those flaming angels. Then somebody's got a picture of their church over their church. Some little picture supposed to be the flaming angels. And the guy stands there and says, well, it could encourage somebody. Oh, merciful God. I'm going to ask you something. What if somebody came here this morning and laid hands on every single one of you and you were 100% healed? What encouragement is that you've really got something? Well, you really got healing, but that's it. That's it. You're still going to die? We're talking about eternal enlightenment. See, we're talking about something different this morning. Okay, Romans the 2nd chapter. Bible's all full of these goodies. Tell you what, when you're dealing with God, he really tells you some good things. 2nd chapter and 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not a man but a God. You get a smart, educated man to give him a PhD and an LLD and everything else, as Brother Branham said, and as old Dr. Buckman said, all he does is get poorer by degrees and colder by degrees. Same thing. What good does it do? What's the honor and praise of man because he got somewhere, given some kind of a doctorate? I like what Brother Branham said about David. Old Saul said, well, we got to give him a PhD. And he said, get that junk off of me. He said, I wouldn't know how to use it. Only hinder me. Listen, he is a Jew, one that's inwardly, whose heart is circumcised. In other words, the layers of unbelief and the calluses upon the heart have been eliminated through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not anymore that you read this word and you look at that word and you try to figure it. But now that the prophet came, the Holy Ghost strengths him and strengths him. And he said, once you see this message, that's all you'll see in the word, but you got to see it first. You can't be like that guy that dragged himself in here years ago and they were so upset about in Indiana because I withstood him. And he said, if you don't see Brother Branham as Revelation 10 and 1, you'll never see the message. Hogwash. William Branham never was and never will be Revelation 10 and 1. Revelation 10 and 7. When you're that messed up and try to tell somebody the truth, you ain't got no truth to tell them. Shut up and stay home. Or God kills you for it. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you the truth. Over here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And in verse 9, but it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us. Then where are they? We see them. We hear them. They're inside of us. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart, right down there in the soul, because the soul's in the heart, right down in the living part of man. Fourth chapter, same Corinthians, 6th verse, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he stands present. Paul the Apostle had that experience there on the road to Damascus and the subsequent revelation when he got the scripture face to face. Old Fanny Crosby sang, face to face shall I behold. I think she's the one that made that up. I'm not positive now. Face to face in all his glory. That's today. Shined into our hearts and people don't want to believe it. No, they want their own little scintillating revelation, their own little funny thing. Forget it. Galatians, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's this hour, my Father and my God, to recognize Him, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same one. See? Now listen, we're in the book of the Songs of Solomon, my daughter, my spouse, That which came out of Adam was literally his daughter, so to speak, and he married her. God marries his own daughter of the gospel, so to speak. Those many sons comprising one bride that came out of his side. No wonder she's lovely, because she came out of him. You see? Now, because you are sons, that Spirit, that the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, appears in the midst, revealing himself, setting himself at the head of the church, so the bride knows her mate, the revealed word, so she's not married to somebody out here, some creed and dogma, and found in adultery and fornication. I know people don't accept that because they simply don't accept 2 Corinthians 11. They got some other reason for it. Say, well, was the church in adultery? Listen, you pick up any old theologian of yesteryear, you pick up any theologian today that's worth an ounce of salt, and he'll tell you that spiritual fornication is idolatry brought into the message, Word of God. They know it. They know it. Creeds and dogmas. But you see, they don't know they're caught in their own adulteries. That's right. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 17th verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Where is he? Down deep in the heart, shining in there. You may comprehend with all faith, you're going to come to a knowledge of the heart, come to that pervasive, look at it. It's a self-determination that we're talking about this morning. And that self-determination is, I've arrived, I am a child of God. I'll tell you what. You can say what you want. Old Jack Bell may not be the best teacher God ever put in this earth. But there's nobody identifies with the word like Jack Bell does. I want everybody here to write Jack a letter and say, Jack, we expect you back this fall. For at least 1 week, I'm going to work the tire at him. See, Jack will do what I can't do here, because his ministry is different. He can't do what I do. Don't worry. But he's got an identification that he understands and comes across here where no man living, my understanding, ever comes where he comes. You say, well, do you believe that boy is perfect? Only in Jesus. If you don't believe it, ask his wife. She might even go so far to say, well, as far as I'm concerned, he's more than perfect. She's a dilly. No, sir, that's a fact. There's an identification here at the end time, brother, sister. And I'm afraid we're too many of us letting go over our heads and over our backs like waves instead of coming right down within the depths of the soul. And it said here to understand, comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. That's your eighth step in the capstone that's come on down, which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That tells you right in the rapture. How is it being done? Being done just by what we said, God getting down there in the heart by the Holy Ghost in order to give revelation. In 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 13, speaking once more of the parousia, look what it says in here. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable and holy before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's his living bunch. Seven church age. Your hearts are established. Unblameable. They can't lay a thing against you. Absolutely. You are foundation. You're part. You're a pillar in the house of Almighty God, which is part of the foundation, the apostles and the prophets. You're identified with them. There's not anybody can even say one thing against you. Why? Because of the heart condition. The illumination, which is shone down within, pardon me, 2 Peter. Now, this is, we're talking about the end time, brother, sister. What's going on right today? Remember, listen, the reason you're not getting what I'm saying is you're forgetting what I've already taught you time after time. This Bible was written for this moment, not yesterday, today. You're looking down the road back. You're looking up the road forward. Forget it. Look here. You're going to miss it. There's four things I keep telling you. The great secrets of the Word. Alpha is Omega. Number one. Number two, the Bible written for the present hour. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but this minute right here, every single portion. Even what Jesus said. Number three, the name of God the Father and the name of the Son is one and the same. You gotta know theology and understand the words. You separate the two of them. Number four, the Word of God runs in parallel. It says a scolding thing against the wicked, a beautiful thing about the righteous, a scolding thing, a beautiful thing, a scolding thing, a beautiful. You're back and forth, back and forth. You don't understand. He's hitting both the same time. Four things. See? We're talking now about believing. This is for the last day. 2 Peter, 2 chapter, verse 19. First chapter, 19. For we have a more sure word of prophecy. Run to you, do well to take heed. Now listen. The word of God fulfilled in the hour is greater than you being on Mount Transfiguration seeing Jesus in a vision. You say, oh brother, we could have Jesus walk down these aisles in a vision. How often have I heard women talk about, oh brother, Vale, I just in the church that night and I was praying and I looked up and I saw Jesus with a basket full of goodies and he was trying to pass out goodies and nobody wanted it. So for God's sake. You don't thrill me with all that hogwash, claptrap and balderdash. How do I know it's a genuine vision? How do I know he's going down the aisle passing a basket of goodies? Don't talk to me about your stupid visions, because most of them are stupid anyway. I'm interested in visions. It says right here, look, he said, But Peter said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is as real can be. It happened, absolutely did happen, and it did happen. And he said, that ain't nothing to this. What is this? When the day that it says, more sure to word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What is darker than the human heart? What is a greater light than the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in there? In the dark, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. This very hour he's talking about. Now who cares about visions and pictures and all that claptrap and balderdash? Who cares about feelings? See? I tried to keep telling you 2 years ago he began showing me. 1 year ago, solidly. But it started 2 years ago. This very month. How it was. He said, he let me know that we were somewhere almost halting between the resurrection and the shout. I said, I don't know. It looks like they pull us, the gravitational pull is equal on both sides. I came home and Gene met me and said, did you hear about that star that's going two ways at one time? It's simply the energy going off in opposite directions, so stand still. So anybody, you saw that done in school. They take a balloon, blow it up, and they got two stop cocks at each end, and let your fingers off, and the stand there going, but sure, the energy in both directions. God showed me that in the sky. And I tried from that moment on to, well, maybe there's things in the sky. Maybe there's things in earth. And it took me four sermons here, and I showed you and told you. I boo-booed on the whole bunch. God was taking me to the Word. I don't care about signs in the skies and photographs. You can have them all. That will give you mine. I don't need Brother Branham's picture anymore at the halo. Oh, it's nice to have it, but I don't need it. What do we need it for? He's fulfilled his role. I believe what it was. Just get to the Word. Now it says here, the surest thing here is the Word. Now the Word has been fulfilled that He is shining into our hearts. Then we are receiving the revelation. Now a man goes by and he said, well, I just don't know if I'm receiving it. That's the same thing Brother Branham said about the guy in the cellar. And the man comes in and he said, hey fella, it's dark down here and there's light outside. Why? He said, I wouldn't believe that if I saw it. He's made his mind up. How many people have made their mind up looking down the road? Oh, there's a great day coming by and by hogwash is here. There's a great day here and it's passing us by. If we ain't careful. See? All right. Now, putting this all together so no mistake is made, we recall that the you, I pray that you, said Paul, whoever that you is, are the ones who may receive. That doesn't mean they just might receive and they might not. It means they're the ones that are allowed to receive. Now, we know by Scripture, former study of Scripture, that this reception of the revelation, this enlightenment, is a strict matter of election and time. There's only a certain people going to get it at a certain time. All right, who will have their eyes enlightened? Absolutely only those full of the Holy Ghost, those of Ephesians 1:12-14 that I showed you last night. And those of 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, because they are full of the Holy Ghost, can receive the revelation of God. Now this is exactly Matthew 25, where only the wise, full of oil, full of the Holy Ghost, could come out and behold Him and meet Him and go into the wedding supper. Now the picture's right before you. The appearing, the acknowledgement, the revelation going in. Now you know why you're confused? Because you read too many sermons on manifested sons and nobody knows what it really is. You read too many sermons and heard too many tapes, even mine. Where I got plumb off because I read what Brother Branham said and I quoted what he said. But I got it wrong. All the time looking for big things. Why, he said if someone tries to sell you super religion, he said, forget it. They missed you right there. See? He said, you've seen your last sign. Well, either he meant or didn't mean it. See? Now, this particular enlightenment that we're talking about in Corinthians, in the book of Ephesians here, is far beyond Galatians 3 and 1. Let's read 3 and 1. O foolish, but Galatians, who had bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Now, it is not simply the revelation that Jesus died upon Calvary for the sins of mankind. That was wonderful, but that is not it. Now listen, get this. This would I learn of you. Now watch. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now watch. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the law? You hear what I'm getting at? If it took the dynamic revelation to start the church, as I showed you last night, it takes the dynamic revelation to cap the church. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand around here this morning, sit around and say, well, hey, some big thing has got to come. I've got to have some great big thing sweep over me. It's already swept over yet. See? It's the trouble people don't understand what we're talking about. He said, you started with this. Is there any way you're going to do other than finish by it? Are you going to work up something? Are you going to have some big thing of your own to cap it off? God, which started it by a revelation. God that separated me from my mother's womb. God that gave me this, the same. God separated Brother Branham from his mother's womb and put a halo of white over him, and the nursemaid fought and people fought for 3 days. That thing had hung there. That same God came to him and gave him a revelation. Now, who started it and who stops it? I said, are you so stupid? Are you a bunch of half-wits or fools? You can't understand how the thing started. That's how it ends. Alpha is Omega. I didn't write the book. Now, listen. It takes enlightenment of the eyes of the heart. Now, at this point, we haven't even considered what the word enlightenment means. We know those whose eyes will be enlightened, that's the elect. We know who's doing the enlightenment, that's the Holy Ghost, the Father of glory, the Logos is doing it. So looking at the word enlightened, it's a very simple word. It just simply means to give light, to illumine, that's all. Just simply means something is there so that other things can be seen. Something is there that makes things evident. Something is there that brings things into focus. I don't know what else to say about light. It's light outside. It's light in here. God covers the sun. There's no light. We turn out the lights and there's no sun out there. It's dark. What is light? Man says the absence of darkness. And what is darkness? The absence of light. Well, light is what makes manifest. Something that shows things up. Now, unless the eye is given light, it might as well be no eye at all. That's right. That's why some fishes down in the ocean don't have any eyes. There's no sunlight. And if the eye has no light, the heart remains darkened and void of revelation. And no revelation means no faith. John 12, 36 to 41. Oh boy, time sure gets away. Well, you're not getting one. I'm going to hold you here. Okay, 12, 36 to 41. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. Look what it says there. While you have the light, believe in the light. Here's light out here. Do I believe in the light? Fap, I don't even give it a thought. It is light. See, the different kind of light we're talking about. See? Something is showing up something. Say, hey, what's going on here? Like I said last night, that's just a tremendous revival that God's pulling off. Great healing revival. Wonderful witness to the resurrection. Oh, big sweeping in, hallelujah. So Tommy Nickel gets a two-bit pony revelation. Poor guy's dead now. But he gets a picture of the church is all beat down and a bunch of gnomes are covering her. And she's trying to grunt and groan and get up and grunt and groan and get up. And pretty soon she staggers up to get... Oh, come on. What kind of balderdash and crud is that anyway? Why did they give their visions a word test? Find out what it's all about. I don't know what he thought it was all about, but I wouldn't give you two bits for it. He said, what if it was a God? I ain't saying it wasn't a God. He said, I wouldn't give you two bits for it. Because they took their own interpretation. You give me a prophet. Brother Branham had told us something in a different story. See? Be of you should be the children of the light. These things Jesus said, depart and hid himself. Listen, but though he'd done so many miracles before them, they did not believe in the miracles were constituted the light. Something was visible before them, opening up to them something, and they wouldn't stand still to see what the miracles opened up to them. That's why Tommy Osborne heard, I'm not against Tommy Osborne, forgive me for mentioning names, but listen, he said it, I'll just repeat what he said. He sort of shut his big mouth and not said it, it's in his books. He said a voice said to him, you can do those sets ways done in the Bible, you can do those same things. And he listened to that voice instead of the prophet. Now was it God saying to Tommy Osborne that, because he knew what Tommy was going to do, like the Brother Branham said about Mrs. McPherson. He said, I have no doubt that God, I have no doubts God told her to preach. He knew she was going to do it anyway. So you husbands, when you know your wife's going to use your credit card, give it to her anyway. You know she's going to do it. You women are in for it. You don't watch out around me. Saying that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who hath believed our report? Listen, miracles talk. Miracles say, look, something happened. And I saw Brother Branham that night. My God, 3,000 people, and I'm the backslidden bird of the bunch of them. Shook me from stem to stern. Haven't stopped shaking yet. You talk about being talked to. And God hasn't stopped talking yet. He never going to stop talking. I just wish he'd talk more and I'd learn to shut up more. Who has believed our report? It's a report. Now, if you don't let that miracle talk to you and illuminate to you, you're not going to see God's arm revealed, and that's Jesus. The arm of God of salvation. Therefore, he could not believe. As Isaiah said, he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. That's what happened in the end time. They wouldn't listen. They kicked them outside the church. Now listen, some may say, blind people can walk by other senses. They don't need your eyes. Blind people can move by the senses. So does the snake. Snake pops his tongue out all the time and he's feeling the temperature of the atmosphere. A pit viper, I think, can tell the difference of 1,000 degree temperature in the air. But those snakes feel if a prey, something's nearby with warm blood. The old tongue flipping out all the time with the thermometer picking up in the dust of the air. That 1,000 different degree may be what it is. But he's a snake. Can't see. But where he gets, I don't want to go. No? Don't get confused, brother, sister. Look it over here. Acts, the 3rd chapter, which we talked about many times, where Paul calls them to repentance. And he says concerning the future, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that which is visible to the eye, that which can be seen, is going to try to tell you something. But they won't listen. John 14, 7-11. If he had known me, you would have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. Man. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that sufficeth us. I've been so long with you and you have not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now listen, he's explaining it. Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Now here he's getting it right down to the nitty gritty. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Now he's telling you right there in prophecy that someone's going to come with a greater ministry even. And he said, you're going to see God in that ministry. You're going to know that it's absolutely God. Now, why does God come on the scene? Now, right away, people say, well, hey, that's a good question. Well, he comes on the scene in order, and they're going to give the right answer, believe it or not, to make himself known. And I say, how much do you know about God by seeing a miracle? Was there one God, two gods, three gods, four gods, or a dozen gods doing it? Now, the world argues the devil can do it too. Psychics can do it. But they'll give you the right answer to make himself known. Now, my question is, how is he going to be known unless he talks to us? See, that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he said about the miracles. He was trying to get to them. He got trying to get through the eye gate. But they wouldn't respond. And when people turn down revelation based on vindication, as in Hebrews 6, destruction awaits them. As in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. As in Galatians 3, 2 and 3. And 1 Corinthians 13, 19 to 12. In other words, when you see the definitive works of Omega corresponding to Alpha, you know that God is here to tell us something. That's why he's revealed himself. Now I'm spelling out something here very, very carefully for you. At evening time it shall be light. A light that began to shine in the east has now shone in the west. The hearts of the children in Malachi 4, 5 to 6 have begun to turn around. The light spoken of in the 5th chapter and the 14th verse of Ephesians is in our midst. Wherefore he said, awake thou the sleepers and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Based on what? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, it doesn't mean exactly, it means nothing more than this, whatever attracts your attention as the burning bush to Moses, as the voice to Samuel, whatever attracts your attention, look at it and find out what it's about. And if it aligns with Scripture, you're in safe ground. If it doesn't align, goodbye. Okay, the enlightenment. Or in other words, that which was given at this hour to attract you in order to bring you the definitive revelation. The pervasiveness which constitutes your faith. That has happened at this hour. Pardon me. The enlightenment or illumination at the end time is Christ, the revealed Word, shining into our hearts to bring about perfection. Hebrews 11 chapter. I'm going to try to close off with these few verses and never mind the rest of it. See how far we get. Tried desperately. 11:39 to 40. All these having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now it tells you right here, the heroes of faith that look forward to that word, when it comes to the very end time, now they've had their resurrection, don't worry. And there's part coming up maybe in our part of the resurrection. I don't know, I don't understand these things too well. But there's a bunch coming up at the end time. Now they are not going to have anything beyond us. They without us cannot reach the point of perfection. We're going to get there too. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of the same book of Hebrews, 25 plus, says, see that you receive not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks in heaven. Now listen, Israel did not escape. The many great tribulation in 70 AD proves it. When he was on earth, he told them, not one stone upon another. And when you see the armies come to the city and the gate is open on Sunday, get out! Everybody stayed in but the people that were wise to it. And they all died. They couldn't find any wood to crucify him. Blood ran like water in the streets. Now that's what happened back there. Now, whose voice then shook the earth? But now promising, yet once more I shake not earth only but heaven. And this word once more signifies removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now listen, it tells you what time it's going to be. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us by grace. Why can't it be moved? Because we can't be moved. What knocked the first kingdom on the head? Adam was moved. He was moved. Hell was moved. Everything was moved. There's going to be an unmovable group at the end time. Everything's going to get shook down but her. Oh, bless God. You talk about a super, super race approaching the headstone. See? We receive a kingdom whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, consumes everything else up, and leaves us completely free. How are you going to have a bride fall when there's nothing to fall for, nothing to fall with? Oh, love divine, oh, love excelling. Yes, sir. All right. We see that took place again in Acts 3:19. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Samuel 3:15. He showed you, he feared to show Eli the vision. He didn't see a thing he heard. So therefore, when the word of God began to come amongst us, first of all, by vindication, it was God doing it in Acts 3:19, followed by the prophet Elijah in 21, especially those vindicated ministries in there, the word of God coming forward, we begin to see with the eyes of our heart, by revelation, understanding what everybody else couldn't see. And they said, well, who needs Elijah? Well, because God said so. And when you begin to say, well, I just don't need that because I got God. You are putting a very low premium on God's brain, if God's got one. You're putting a very low premium, if any premium at all, on God's knowledge and God's decision because he said, I'm going to send Elijah or just cook the whole bunch. Yeah. Now he said, you got your choice. You don't have to have Elijah if you don't want him, but here's your choice. You can be ashes under the feet of those that do want him, or you can be the feet of those over the ashes. Take your pick. Women got that choice. Woman's the church. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I read that back there while you. Going to hit it again. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I read that back there while you. Going to hit it again. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the glory, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. Brother Branham said categorically, we have seen the word of God demonstrated in power, but never in its revelation. Here is its revelation. The word of God in power will never produce Jesus Christ in you, but his own word revealed will. Amen. Well, that's good news. All right. The light is God himself giving his own true revelation vindicated. Let me spell it out. Revelation of the end time message. Open seals. That's it. That's what the time is. The revealed word is Christ the light. As John the Baptist forewarned, the first coming of Christ told the message of William Branham, bringing the light of the revelation to us, forewarned the second. Certainly it did. Because it all hinges on the fact whether he's going to come back or not. Come on, let's just go to Scripture and prove it. I like nothing better than proving the Scriptures. Not that you people need it, but it's just good to get it down your drain for you. Okay, it says in the 3rd chapter, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now that's the evidence that light has begun to spread. There's something here, watch it. Even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heavens God is receive and lead him, let him sit there until restitution of all things by the mouth of all the holy prophets. That's a message. What is going to forerun the little return of Jesus in flesh? A message. All right. The message is the revelation. It seems too simple. It goes over the heads and under theological hearts. No way can man understand. I'm going to bypass reading Matthew 12. You can maybe read it yourself sometime. And I'm going to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. Verses 13 to 15 first. Warned you Chorazin, warned you Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, yet long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes, it'll be more tolerant for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. Now Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Now, Brother Brad said, warned to you, city of the angels. He said, you've exalted yourself, but he said, you're going to be brought down into the salt and sea, under the action of the Pacific Ocean. And the waves go back to the salt and sea. Let's go to verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. That's William Branham. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even devils are subject to thy name. That's the age of the charismatic. And he said, I beheld Satan fall as light from heaven. That's over there in Revelation 12, 7 to 12. Behold, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions, over the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. All right, that's the word of revealed authority. No way is the bride going to be harmed, because that's Romans the 8th chapter. At the time of the adoption, the time of the restoration of the entire earth. Okay, in 20, notwithstanding this, rejoice. The spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We saw our names by faith in the Lamb's Book of Life brought down here by the Redeemer himself. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in fear and said, I thank thee, Lord, of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things in wise and prudent, for even unto babes, even so, Father, is good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes to see these things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desire to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things that you hear and not heard them. The same thing is going on right today. The revelation of the Father, the revelation of the Son, the complete revelation of the whole thing. The mystery of God is running out. It's all being fulfilled at this very hour. And it never came to a seminary graduate. It never came to a pope. It never came to a church. It came to a little so-called ignorant hillbilly. He was 10 times smarter than all the rest of them. He was as dumb as a fox. Yep. In that hour, which is the end time, all these things are taking place. Luke 11. 29 to 36. The people gathered together began to say, there is this an evil generation to seek a sign. There shall be no sign given the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonas the three, Jonas was a sign unto Nineveh. So shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Now how was the Jonas a sign to Nineveh? To Nineveh? By coming out of the belly of the whale, standing right up there, and being recognized as an agent to God. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment, the men of this generation condemn them, for she came down to the parts of the earth, the other wisdom of Solomon. For all the greatness of Solomon is here, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment of this generation, and condemn it, for they repented not, they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now I got news for you. That hasn't taken place. It's got to take place. And what you think you see here, on the grounds of Jesus being in his own flesh at that hour. And they saw there in Israel what these people came to see and rejoiced in. And what those people had they seen would have repented. Let me tell you that all they got for that was a mini tribulation. This generation gets the great tribulation and everlasting destruction for having taken part away of the Book of Life. Or added to. Alpha is Omega. We go to Luke, the 2nd chapter. And I'm going to close with this. 29 to 32. Simeon said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What did he call them? A light to the Gentiles. How's he going to appear to the Gentiles? As a light. You're not going to see him in flesh. Amen. If he were here in flesh with Neil Prince, you'd say, hey, you're an antichrist. Get out of here. Beat it. Yes. No way. He's a light. He comes as a light. to lighten the heart, to give a revelation. The revelation going on now to take you from one dimension to the other dimension, so that we come into His very image. He doing the transforming. We simply are the recipients, as the screen receives a picture from the projector, and the projectionist carefully manipulates that which throws the print upon the screen in order to bring forth the image. So with God, not something man can do or will do. No, sir. We're at the end time, brother, sister. It is the last flicker of light before total darkness or tribulation on the world. Remember, in Goshen, they alone had the light. Egypt was darkened. So we will walk in the light. Such a beautiful light. Because our light is the light the world turned down, which is Jesus Christ. So once more we say with the prophet, you've seen your last sign. You better get to the revelation what the sign pointed you to. I like what Ern Baxter said. I might not have too great use of the man otherwise. I just tell you what I think and care less. But he said, when you see the sign that says to the bus, you don't sit in the sign and read and ride the sign. You follow the sign to the bus and get on, get your ride. You've seen your last sign. Why do people want signs?
Amen.
Do you know that you are to be the last sign? God working in you and getting you out of this world here.
Amen.
What more do people want? You are now in a state of pre-physical resurrection glory, and seeing Him who has appeared is bringing your new life and immortality. You have already had a spiritual resurrection. Your death robes of creeds and dogmas have been cut away, and for the first time in 2,000 years, the bride and the Holy Spirit are both loosed. We need no glares to live in, or theological insights, and pictures and tokens and signs. For the Lord God Himself giveth us light. For the Lord God Himself is the light. So he who sees Him appearing, and only the bride can see that, in flesh of the Word, is Himself light. And in Him is no darkness, for He has no part in darkness. Well, let's take a look at it. 1 John 1-7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with your eyes, which you looked upon, our hands, man with the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. In other words, He said, we were there, we saw it, we were partakers of it, and we are telling you of it, and it's going to do you the same amount of good by simply telling you that we saw and handled. You get the same benefits. Well, you can't beat that if you're trying. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And that's exactly right. He that hath the Son hath the Father. He that's got the Father has the Son.
Amen.
These things run into you, your joy may be full. This then is a message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's exactly what John 3:16-21 says. This is a condemnation, light is given to the world, and men do not want that light, they want their own darkness. Now it says right here, if you are in that light, and that light is in you, it says there is no such thing as darkness whatsoever, and you have fellowship, and the blood is efficacious for you. Don't tell me the blood is efficacious if a man is outside the Word.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why. Because the Spirit of God answers to the blood. I'm going to prove it to you again. Over here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For by one offering is sanctified forever them that are... No, pardon me. For by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. When you're born again, it proves the blood has been applied. Then when you're born again, revelation comes. Then a man that's contrary to revelation hasn't got the Holy Ghost, and he hasn't got the blood. At that particular time. Maybe it's a white throne, the blood sitting there is going to be okay because he's one of the remnant to come in. But no way is he bride. There's no way he can be bride. It says right here, if we walk the light, it seems like we have fellowship one another in the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. Now, as I say, there's your test of whether you're born again. Since you are a part
of that revelation, you have to be born again, because you could not be a partaker of the revelation without being born again. You pass the test and can rejoice and get ready to bring him back to earth. Now you see, that's how the bride gets ready. The bride has made herself ready. Ready for the wedding supper. How's she done it? Letting the light come in. Standing in the waters of separation. Letting God do it. I'll ask you one question. What did Rebecca do to make herself the bride of Isaac? She just stood there handy when Eliezer came back. She just had the right answers when Eliezer asked her. And she had the right neck and the right arms and the right ears and the nose, whatever was necessary to put on the right jewels. And she had the right attitude. She said, "My, if this fellow's nice as I think he is, I can't get with him." And her father and mother said, "Well, honey, why don't you stay a little while?" She said, "I ain't waiting. I've been around you long enough." "Why," she said, "will you go with this man then and go there to Isaac?" She said, "I can't wait." I want to ask you, what did she do but just have the proper attitudes and the proper responses? So here she's riding the camel, old Eliezer, galloping along as fast as he could in the fastest dromedaries there in the east. And that evening, here's Isaac standing out in the field, beautiful sunset, far more beautiful than we've got, because you know the dust makes the most beautiful sunsets in the world. Must have the most beautiful sunset in the world, sky lit up with gold and beautiful red gold, just must have been fantastic. Him standing there waiting, you can just see, as it were, that mellow light striking across that handsome feature. Man, she couldn't wait for the camel to stop. I think she beat it by 40 rods at least. It was love. It was love. How? She was the one. That's all. She was prepared. She was part of the revelation. She had the revelation. She was part of him before she got to be part of him.
Amen.
See? Just the getting together proved the whole thing, that there they all were. That's the way it is today, brother, sister. It doesn't rest in your hands anymore. It rests in his hands. He started redemption. He's finishing it. All things are being put under the feet of him who gave himself for us, for you and me. God's doing a mighty job. But you see, now I've preached a lot of sermons already on this. I didn't even need to preach it. I'll just stand up here and quote and quote the prophet and say what the prophet said. He said, as it has been said in the Word, that Christ appears at the end time in order to reveal himself to her as the mate, the revealed Word. I haven't got the quote exactly perfect, but I got it home written all down. That Feast of Trumpets. That's what the Word said at the end time. He was going to reveal himself that she could know her mate, the revealed Word. I've been talking about it. How is it done? Going point by point. The Lord bless you. Hope you see now. The eyes of your heart. Did you see enough in this ministry to know it was vindicated? Wish I never even saw it. No problem. I'm telling you about it. I'm doing what John the Apostle, the beloved one, who lay on the breast of Jesus, that he said Jesus loved me better than anybody, and I loved him better than anybody, and I was the sweetest of the works. Well, leave, they leave. And he's doing just as good a job as the Apostle Paul ever did, that is the Apostle John, without laying on the breast of Jesus. Without being the sweetest guy that ever lived. Without telling anything about him. I'm telling you the same thing, and it's just as good as if William Branham were here, or God himself were here. I'm telling you about it.
Amen.
That you may have fellowship. And not walk in darkness. Because I was there and I saw. And I ate with him, fished with him, slept with him, so to speak. Not a whale of a lot, but I sure talked a lot with him. Had a lot of fellowship. A lot of discussion. Let me tell you something. It's doing you every bit of good as it did me.
Amen.
When I tell you and you believe you got everything that I got,
amen.
I'm going to get out of here before I give it all away. No. This is something that you can't give away. It only increases by virtue of the fact that you, in the right way, leaven the people, so to speak. Now, that's a bad word, but it's a good word that I'm using. You begin to get light in the Lord this morning. It's the truth. So, Don't be puzzled. Begin to believe it. See? You say, Brother Bill, what are you doing up there all these times? I told you. I'm doing old Larry Reynolds told me. He said, son, you get what you preach for. Now, I'm not pretend for 1 minute that I can give anybody revelation. Might not have one myself. I don't pretend for 1 minute I can do what only God can do. I'm going to tell you one thing. I can preach it. And then God will do it. But you see, you got to stop and look and say, hey, what's going on here? What is this about and see? And the eye looks, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit begins to take over and bring it on down here. And when it gets on down here, brother, sister, there is no way you're going to stop it. You see, you got fears right now, you're going to stop something. I want to ask you a question. Are you going to stop getting older? Try it. Try it. I guess I'm the oldest one here. I've been trying it pretty hard for the last little while. Oh, brother and sister, forget it. I've got to go back for more arthritis shots. I hope this one really works because this is a killer. So? But my philosophy, diseases come and diseases go. The last one comes and I go with it. Now, that's a good philosophy. That's right. Stop trying to get older. Go ahead. Hey, what'd you do? Go on home or someplace and spill a cup of coffee on your pants or on your dress and stop it being stained. Well, this is tin. You're not going to stop it. So what makes you think you're going to stop this? Huh? There's no use thinking you can because you can. That's why the prophet said, hey, those angels are coming. God, what am I going to do? Well, maybe I can take a little better shower. Rub my back real good with some lava soap this time. Get rid of those blackheads and things, you know, in my back, you know. Well, Bill, you could at least cut those lousy ingrown toenails you scratched me last night with them sticking out the edge. Well, you know, too, that coffee makes you very upset. Don't drink any more coffee. Was that going to do it? What was going to do it? Lord, if you said so. Okay, let him come. Where do you want me to be? Huh? You see, it's so simple you can't get it. And yet it's so simple you can get it. That's right. Merciful God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, revealing yourself to us this hour, thank God it's not a product of the mind, though the eyes of the mind stopped dead in their tracks and looked, and then something struck the heart. Lord, this morning, keep striking our heart, we pray, with that word. Not trip, hammer, blow, as we know, as many of us think that it would be that way, but rather like a tender, eternal plant forming leaves and flowers within the heart and coming through until the flower of God, the plant of God, comes forth, which was planted as seed in these very lives and watered in this hour. Knowing, Lord, you said, I, the Lord, have planted and watered, and lest any man pluck it out of my hand, they just can't do it. The only watering, Lord, we can do is we look into your word and punctuate it with yes and amen by the Holy Ghost and realize we're a part of the revelation. If we aren't, who else would be? We know the answer comes back. It's manifested because you stood there. You waited, you believed. And he which hath begun the good work in us will perform it right in the bride until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very hour now, finishing it all. Father, we're grateful for him who died for us upon Calvary and rose again to be our great high priest. We're grateful that already he is seated there on the Father's throne. We're grateful that the Father is here delivering all things now into his hands. And we're literally the crux of the whole thing. A bride standing here ready to be changed. They with us cannot be made perfect, those that are gone ahead. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning that there's no boasting gets excluded. There is no way of man. It has been proven fallacious. But there is a way of God. And with thoughts of grace this morning by faith, Lord, we have entered into it and have now become a part of a husband and wife team, a union, wherein he who recognized us is now being recognized by us. Lord, increase it, we pray, that headship may have its way and its worthy preeminence. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Don't forget Wednesday service. And we'll go singing happily, because I think we know more now than we first believed. We'll walk in the light. All right?